So Brother Victor's going to come preach this morning, then I'll preach this afternoon in the afternoon service. And so Brother Victor, you come and preach for us, and after that we'll have time of fellowship downstairs. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to the 137th Psalm, Psalms 137. You'll find Psalms right around the middle of your Bible, chapter 137. We'll do as we do every Sunday morning. We'll read this responsively, so I encourage you, once you've found your place, to stand with us for the reading of God's Word. And I will read the first verse. Together we'll all read the second verse, and we'll go down through the psalm that way, and then remain standing for prayer. So I will read the first verse, and then you read aloud with me on the second, and so on. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. What a curse against Babylon, but blessedness about Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, give us great help as we look into your word today. Father, I pray that you would guide and direct. Father, that you would take my tongue and use it for your purposes. Lord God, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought in what I have prepared to say and what I should say. And Lord, I pray that you would give power to my words, not because they're my words, but Lord, inasmuch as I speak anything you would have me to say, they're your words. And Father, I pray that you would give great help to the listeners today. Help us to put out of our minds and put out of our focus anything that would distract from the preaching of the Word of God today, and help us, Lord God, to see what you have for us here. I do pray, Lord God, for any among us that knows not Christ as Savior, if there's come anyone, even a church member, a visitor, anyone, Lord God, who has truly never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be the day they see their need of a Savior and they would trust Christ and be saved eternally. Lord, we're thankful for what this day represents, and we're thankful for how you have moved and worked in our nation. We're thankful for this one here we honored this morning and others who have served. But Lord God, we just know that ultimately it's you that get the honor and glory for what our nation ever is, Lord. And so we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now bless in this time we have, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In 1947 and 1948, in the days leading up to Israel once again becoming a nation, there was a siege on the city of Jerusalem, mainly on the Jewish quarter of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, of course, had Arabs and Jews and others living in it, but the Jewish quarter, where the most of the Jews lived, was under siege. And the Arabs, the Arab League, would fire rockets and fire artillery and shoot into it. And they were also under siege in the sense that the road was blockaded. The Arab League blockaded the road, the supply road, into Jerusalem. And so the people were cut off from supplies from the rest of the area, and they couldn't get food in, they couldn't get water in, they couldn't get supplies in. And there were, because of the terrain, and there were only a few roads that could go in, and so they weren't able to get around the blockade. And here is how it happened. There was some rationing beginning March 31st, 1948. They instituted a bread ration of 7 ounces per person per day. That's all the bread. Passover, for the Passover week in April of 1948, here was the ration, and this is per person for the entire week. For the entire week, 2 pounds of potatoes, 2 eggs, only 2 eggs for the entire week, 1/2 pound of fish, 4 pounds of matzah bread, 1.5 ounces of dried fruit for the week, 1/2 pound of meat, 1/2 pound of flour. On the 12th of May, 1948, water rationing was introduced. The ration was 2 gallons per person per day, but only 4 pints of that was drinkable water per day. In June, it had gotten so bad that the weekly ration per person per week, 3.5 ounces of wheat, 3.5 ounces of beans, less than 1.5 ounces of cheese, and then you could choose either 3.5 ounces of coffee or 3.5 ounces of powdered milk, but not both. That's per week. 5.5 ounces of bread per day, 1.5 ounces of margarine per week, with 1 or 2 eggs for sick folks. That was the ration. And so these are starvation rations, and you can imagine that many of these Jews had suffered starvation in the concentration camps of Nazi Germany, and here it is just a few years later, and you can understand that they were looking for salvation from starvation. They're looking for a way out. And there were some fighters that tried to end the blockade, but the trucks were getting turned away, and the fighters were not able to end the blockade. So there were some others that were secretly building a different road, an alternative road. And because of the Arab League, because of the Arab hatred of the Jews, these others, they had to work secretly. They had to work at night. They had to work under cover of darkness to build a road. And the terrain was rough, and the terrain was terrible. And so they built this road, and it was headed up by a former United States Army colonel, Mickey Marcus. He was a American Jew who Israel asked to head up this project. He later became an Israeli national hero. He became the first general of the Israeli Defense Forces, but he was heading up this project to build the road. And meanwhile, in the city, everyone is looking for relief from starvation and looking for the first trucks to arrive with food that would save them from starving to death. They were watching down the road. And as they watched the road, looking for hope, as it were, that first convoy finally made it. They had successfully built the road. They called it the Burma Road, after the Burma Road that was built in China. They called it the Burma Road. They successfully built a road, and that first convoy of supplies started coming in. As the people watched, and they saw the truck afar off, and as that first truck got closer and closer, they could read there was a hand-painted sign on the front of that truck that quoted verse 5. Look at it in our text. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And they knew they were not forgotten. This psalm was written during the Babylonian captivity, when Israel had been carried away to Babylon many hundred years before the birth of Christ. But since then, this psalm has been a rallying cry, and especially this verse, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, has been a rallying cry for the Jewish people around the world ever since. If I forget thee. And just as for hundreds of years now, Jews around the world, when they celebrate the Passover, and Jews in New York City, Jews in Europe, Jews in Africa, Jews in South America, Jews around the world, when they celebrate the Passover, they close the Passover with a prayer and a song. They say, next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. And when they say that, when they say, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, they're not saying that because of the city, the infrastructure of the city. They're not saying that because of the buildings in Jerusalem. They're not saying that because of the walls around Jerusalem. They're not saying that because of the hills of Jerusalem and the mountain Jerusalem is built on. When they quote Psalm 42, they say, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north." They say it because it's the city of the great King, capital K, King. It's not the city that they don't forget. It's the heritage. The heritage. They're saying, when they say verse 5, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem," they're saying, if I forget how God helped King David to conquer Jerusalem, take the city from the heathen, that same David who God used to fight Goliath, a giant, nobody else in the army of Israel would go out against Goliath, and David took 5 smooth stones and a sling and put that first stone in the giant's forehead, this 9-foot giant. As a young shepherd boy, David did that. And that's the man that became our king and took this city and made this city. If I forget him, if I forget that heritage, if I forget his son Solomon, who was given wisdom above any man on earth, who then built a kingdom. God used him to build a kingdom that was rich and that was fantastic in its glory. And God used him to write the Proverbs, most of the book of Proverbs. And God used him to build that glorious temple, one of the wonders of the world. If I forget him, that's what they're saying when they say, if I forget Jerusalem. If I forget the choir of thousands of people singing to praise the Lord in that city of Jerusalem. If I forget all the musicians with all the harps, all the horns, all the different stringed instruments, if I forget the timbrels and others, that's what they're saying. If I forget Jerusalem, if I forget that, if I forget the place where the Bible says God chose the place to place his name there, if I forget that. So if I can put this in perspective for us as Americans, as American Christians, if I can put this in perspective for us, if you or I as American Christians had been inspired by God to write this psalm, we might have said, if I forget the pilgrims who had a dream of freedom to worship as the conscience dictated in a new land and who went through the hardships that they went through getting here in the first place, leaving their mother country in the first place, and then surviving here once they got here. If I forget them, let my right hand forget its job. If we wrote this, we'd say, if I forget the great awakenings that swept our country and the gospel spread, not only in our land, but from our land to the rest of the world. If I forget that, then let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I forget the ideas, the ideals, the principles upon which our nation was founded, if I forget the Declaration of Independence, if I forget the Constitution, if I forget the Bill of Rights. And by the way, that's the push today, is for us to forget those things. If I forget the men God used to plainly declare these principles and then the men God used to fight to secure them, if I forget our founding fathers, if I forget our veterans, if I forget men like this young man here, if I forget the many struggles since then, the bloody conflict, the bloody war that brought an end to slavery on our shores, if I forget the generations of your and my grandparents that fought twice in 30 years to end tyranny. We call the World War II generation the greatest generation for a reason. If I forget them, if I forget the many achievements since then. So I'm talking about a nation's heritage, just as the psalmist here spoke of his nation's heritage. A nation's heritage. And the message today is why America matters. Why America matters. Does it matter? Why does it matter if freedom, liberty, and justice for all continue in this land? Why does that matter? Why the things represented by this flag, why do they matter? Not only to us, but even to the world. Not just from an American perspective, but from a Christian perspective. Why does that matter? Why does it matter to a Christian that we maintain a free market economy, maintain prosperity? Why does it matter that we fight socialism creeping in? Why does that matter? Why does it matter that we fight the godless agenda trying to brainwash our children in the school system?
Right.
Why does that matter? These things matter, and they make a difference not just in America. They make a difference from America to touch the rest of the world, to impact the rest of the world, to influence the rest of the world, to improve the rest of the world. Why America matters. And I know I can already hear somebody say, well, you shouldn't talk anything political, shouldn't do flag waving from the pulpit in church. And I hardly ever do. That's simply not my style. But I think if that's your thought, and I've heard that many times over the years, if that's your thought, that's very short-sighted.
That's right.
I don't think you've thought that through very clearly.
Right.
If we believe that God was involved in the founding of our nation and in the blessing of our nation, and we do believe that because He was,
right.
If we believe that God was involved in that, then it's only right and proper for us to praise Him for it and to thank Him for it. And if we believe that the principles that we stand for, the principles of this flag, if we believe that those things were given to us by God based on godly principles, based on biblical principles, if we believe that, then it's our Christian duty to maintain those things and to use our influence to maintain those things. And if it's our, I'm making a logical connection here. If we believe that, then this is our duty. And if it's our Christian duty to maintain what God gave us in the United States of America, if that's our duty, then it's the church's duty and it's the preacher's duty to encourage you to that and to strengthen you for that duty.
Right.
So I've heard it many times. A church should never stray into political matters. Should never stray into a nationalistic mode. I think that's very short-sighted thinking. I don't think you've thought that through.
Right.
So here's the message. Why America matters. Why our heritage matters. Why the ideals that we celebrate on a day like Independence Day, why they matter, why they must continue. Let's look at that from a Christian perspective. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark in your New Testament, chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16, verse 15, may be red letters in your New Testament because it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Mark 16, 15, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why America matters? Number one, because the world needs a witness. Because the world needs a witness. You say, well, what's that got to do with America? I'll get to that shortly. First, let's look at this verse. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What's that? What's the gospel? The word gospel means good news.
Right.
And it's good news to somebody that understands the bad news. The Bible defines the gospel as Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the definition of the gospel. Gospel is not defined as a genre of music. Gospel is not defined as some other esoteric truth. Gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to make us right with God, to pay for our sins, to secure for us a home in heaven. And the word gospel itself means good news. It's good news to somebody that understands the bad news. I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. I'm separated from a holy God because I have broken His law. I have sinned. And I will never be reconciled to Him by trying to do good things. My good will never outweigh my bad. I'll never be reconciled to Him by trying to be washed with water in the waters of baptism. I'll never be reconciled with Him through the sacraments or through church membership or through my religion. I'll only be reconciled to Him through the gospel. I hear the good news Jesus died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. I turn from my sin. We call that repent. And I trust Him as my Savior. That's the gospel. And that's the message that Jesus said nearly 2,000 years ago. Go ye into all the world and preach the good news. Preach the gospel to every creature. Red and yellow, black and white. That was Jesus' last instruction to His followers before He ascended into heaven. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. It's recorded in the Gospel of Mark. It's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. It's recorded in the Gospel of John. It's recorded in the book of Acts. And the believers in Christ began to do just that. They started in Jerusalem preaching the gospel, and people trusted Christ and people got saved, and others went out from Jerusalem and preached the gospel and went around the world preaching the gospel. They began to do just that. And down through Christian history for nearly 2,000 years now, people all around the world have preached the gospel. People have gone from one nation to another to preach the gospel, to tell sinners how they can be saved, how they can be reconciled to God, how they can have assurance of a home in heaven. People have done that throughout the years. People have done that from every nation where the gospel is spread. But there's something unique about the spread of the gospel with regard to America. And that's this: American freedom, American prosperity, and American ingenuity. Those three, these have contributed to missionary zeal. America is the nation that sends missionaries around the world more than any other. That used to be England. It's no longer the case in England. The churches, by and large, in England have stopped preaching the gospel, even in England, let alone around the world. Who else is going to do it? Hey, there's more in number. There's more Bible-believing Christians in China than there is in America. But they're not free, and they're not prosperous. They can't send missionaries around the world. So who's going to do it? It's not going to be the Chinese. There are Christians in Africa. They're broke. They're flat, broke, busted. They're not sending missionaries around the world. There are missionaries coming from the Philippines. Philippine churches send missionaries. I met two missionaries sent by a Philippine church. They're going to go to, I believe, Burma. Now it's known as Myanmar, because there are people there that speak Tagalog, their language. So they're sent by a church, called and sent by a church in the Philippines to go to Myanmar and preach the gospel in Myanmar. But the church in the Philippines and the churches in the Philippines, those people are getting by on $25 to $30 a day. How are they going to support a church on foreign shores? And so these two men from the Philippines, guess where they came to get the support that they needed? They came to America. They raised enough money to send them to America and travel America, and American churches are supporting their ministry in the Philippines. European nations have some of the freedom, have some of the money, but they don't have many Bible-believing Christians anymore. Today, 45% of all missionaries around the world are Americans. 45%, almost half. And then another large percentage are nationals, like those Filipinos I spoke of, being supported by Americans. We support one. We support Emmanuel Abachi, native to Togo in West Africa. Came to America, got support and training, by the way, went back to start a church in a nation that desperately needs Christianity, that needs the gospel. Here's the point. God gave to the American people, God gave to the founders, ideals and principles that are conducive to spreading the gospel in America and around the world. And then God blessed America with the prosperity to be able to support that work. Why do you think God has blessed America? Why do you think God moved in the founding of our nation? Is it because God likes baseball and apple pie? I mean, seriously. God doesn't love Americans more than he loves anybody else. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever of any nation, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's not in the nation building business. God's in the kingdom building business. And for that purpose, he blessed America to be that shining city on a hill. God could look ahead and see the great awakenings that would send missionaries around the world. God could look ahead and see those things. When we pray and when we sing and when we say, God bless America, why would he? Why did he? Why has he? Because the world needs a witness. Let me apply this. Let me just say this. And I'm going to hurry, but I know I'm aware of the time. What good is God-given American freedom? Do you believe your freedom is God-given? What good is God-given American freedom if we don't put it to godly use? I'm going to speak to people maybe who aren't giving to support the work of Christ in this church and around the world. Let me use an analogy. Maybe you met someone who said, well, I support the Second Amendment. You say, well, I do too. Great, that's wonderful. And then you start talking. They say, I support the Second Amendment. And you find out they don't. They say they support the right to keep and bear arms. And you find out they don't own a gun. Well, okay. You know, I supported the Second Amendment when I was a minor, wasn't legally allowed to own a gun. I supported the Second Amendment for many years after that before I ever bought my first gun. Okay, but then you find out they never intend to buy a gun. Okay, well, maybe. And then you find out they don't pay attention to infringements on Second Amendment rights. They don't pay attention to that. And then you find out they don't even vote. And you find out they're not even registered to vote. You would question their actual commitment to the Second Amendment. Now, let me transfer that thought. How passionate do you think that they really are? Well, let me say this. God raised up America at a crucial time. God began raising up America right out of the dark ages. Not because he likes baseball and apple pie. Not because he wanted to watch the Super Bowl. But because the world needs a witness. And God raised up a people on this continent to cherish their freedom for a reason. And God blessed the people on this continent with economic prosperity for a reason. And the right response to that is to use our freedom and our prosperity for God's purposes. God's great purpose today is the spread of the gospel throughout the world. What's God doing today? What were the last words Jesus gave before he ascended? Preach the gospel throughout the world. And now just like that Second Amendment supporter who says, I support the Second Amendment, but isn't really interested in that. How do you think somebody says, well, I'm a patriot. I support freedom. I'm a Christian. I love our American freedom. Don't tell me you're a Christian patriot if you're not supporting God's great work. Honestly. If you're not supporting your local church in tithes and offerings, if you're not supporting the work of missions around the world, if you're not giving, if you're not praying, if you're not laboring in your church's work, the statistics are sad. More money is embezzled from churches than is spent on missions. Not in this church, I understand. The average American Christian, this is average, gives 1 cent per day to missions. Now, if that's average, that means that half give nothing at all, at least half. In a recent year in America, more money was spent on Halloween costumes for pets than was sent to give the gospel to unreached people. But as long as there is still freedom and prosperity in America, there's still hope that God can use us, because the world needs a witness.
Right.
Who's evangelizing the world? Chinese churches would love to. They can't. Filipino churches would love to. They can't. Who's doing it? It's a unique combination of American freedom and American prosperity that allows us to send a witness around the world. I believe that's one of the reasons God raised up this nation. If we're going to stand and sing, "Oh Beautiful for Patriot Dream," we're going to put our effort, our labor, and our money where our mouth is. Why America matters. Number one, because the world needs a witness. The world needs a witness. Get involved. Get involved in the work that God allows us here. There's maybe coming a day when it becomes next to impossible for American churches to send missionaries, especially to unreached people groups. The liberal agenda is more concerned about preserving a culture. They'd rather let Stone Age people live in blindness than come into contact with a missionary. They're more concerned about saving a culture, more concerned about saving traditions, more concerned about saving a language than they are about saving souls.
That's right.
But while we have this freedom that we have, and while we have this prosperity that we have, the world needs a witness. Come with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. The fifth book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, just a couple hundred pages into your Bible. Why America matters. Number one, because the world needs a witness. Number two, because the world needs a moral beacon. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 5 through 8. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And I know that America is not Israel. I'm not confused on that point. But look at the principle here that's timeless. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Why America matters. My first point was because the world needs a witness. And secondly, because the world needs a moral beacon. As in this text, all throughout the Bible, we see over and over and over that a godly nation gets the attention of other nations. A godly nation gets the attention of other nations. Yes, the world needs a witness, but it's not enough to just send missionaries around the world. Just like you and I, we can't witness to our neighbor. We can't tell our neighbor the gospel if we don't live the life in front of them. Our witness is not effective. And we can't witness to the world effectively if there's not folks back home from where the missionary was sent, living the life. Because the world needs a moral beacon. I know that you and I look around at America and we see a nation in moral decline. We see that. My children did not grow up in the America I grew up in.
Right.
My grandchildren will definitely not grow up in the America I grew up in. We see a nation in moral decline from our perspective, from our history, but that's not the perspective of the world looking on. The nations of the world look at America And they see in America a country with all the same moral debauchery that they have in their own country. They see that. They see all the wickedness, all the iniquity, and it's the same wickedness and iniquity they have in their own country, but they see something else. They see that there are people here in this land standing up against that wickedness. They see that there are Christians here. They see that there are people here using their freedom to stand up against it in a way nobody can in their own country. They see that. And that's what they need to see. And they may scoff at Christians, and Christians may be a laughingstock, but then when the missionary comes along and tells them, Christ makes a difference in your life, they can look at America and say, I see that now. I see that now. I see that those people on the news that live in the land of the free and that could use their freedom to live for the flesh, that could use their freedom to do all kinds of wickedness, instead use their freedom to speak against it. They see that. Why America matters? Why it matters that you and I maintain our freedoms? Because the world needs a moral beacon. And I'm moving quickly. I know it's not too long before we eat, but let me give you one more point, and then we'll close. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. One last thought, why America matters. America matters not just within the shores of America. America matters not just between our northern and southern border and from sea to shining sea. America matters around the world. America impacts the world. And the principles of America go forward to all the world. Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's home unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We know the latter part of verse 3, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's in the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for every nation, for Jew and Gentile alike, for red and yellow, black and white. That's the last half of verse 3, but notice the first half. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. This promise to Abraham was then repeated to Isaac, was then repeated to Jacob. Jacob is the nation of Israel. Number 3, why America matters? Because Israel needs a friend. Israel needs a friend. No, nobody seems to like Israel, the nation of Israel. The Arab nations surrounding Israel as part of their official state documents, part of their official doctrine, that Israel must be pushed into the sea and destroyed. That's just as we have things in our Constitution, that's what they have in theirs. Israel must be pushed into the sea and destroyed. Israel is called the great speckled bird that all the birds around are constantly pecking at. That's Israel. And Israel needs a friend. God is not finished with Israel yet. Right. By and large, the Jewish people have come to reject God. By and large, the Jewish people have gotten to the point where God is not in their thoughts at all. They certainly rejected God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by and large. There are some Jewish people who trusted Christ. The first Christians were Jews. There have been Jewish people down through the years who have trusted Christ. But by and large, just as throughout the Old Testament, Israel walked away from God, Israel has walked away from God since then. And yet, God is not finished with Israel. God is not finished with Israel. 1948, should have ended all doubt about that. When else in history have a people separated from their homeland, maintained their identity as a people, and then regathered as a nation 2,000 years later? When has that happened? Where's the Assyrian today? Where's the Phoenician today? Where's the Babylonian today? Nowhere. Where's the nation of Israel today? It's there. God is not finished with Israel, and there's coming a day, and I don't think it's too long from now, if the signs are any indication, there's coming a day when Israel will be regathered back to God. There's coming a day, but meanwhile, Israel needs a friend, and this promise to Abraham still stands. I will bless him that blesseth thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Israel needs a friend. United States President Harry S. Truman, he was the first world leader to recognize Israel in 1948, 11 minutes after the nation of Israel was declared. First world leader, U.S. President Harry Truman. Prior to that, the 1917 Balfour Declaration, the official doctrine, the official position of the British government was that the Jews need a homeland of their own in what they called Palestine. The Jews, the nation of Israel should exist. That doctrine came forth only with the support of U.S. President Woodrow Wilson. Going way back, let's go back to our second president, John Adams. He wrote these words, to a Jewish man. I really wish the Jews again in Judea an independent nation. John Adams wrote that. The history of America is a history of supporting Israel even before there was an Israel. And the history of America is a history of being blessed for that according to God's promise. And I do want to say that support is under attack. Have you ever heard the word divestment? That's the idea. That's part of this cancel culture we talk about from time to time. That's the idea when they talk about divestment from Israel. And who's talking about that? United Methodist Church is talking about that. Presbyterian Church USA is talking about that. The American Lutheran Church is talking about that. European nations are talking about that. Divestment from Israel. And here's the idea. If John Deere or Caterpillar vehicles, equipment is used by businesses in Israel, then in America or in Europe, we shouldn't buy John Deere or Caterpillar equipment. Because some businesses in Israel use that equipment. That's the cancel culture. That's divestment. And that's growing. That's growing. Even some flying under the Baptist flag, claiming to be Baptist, calling themselves the new IFB, the new Independent Fundamental Baptist, especially popular on YouTube. They're denying the Holocaust. They're saying all kinds of crazy. They're saying that Christians have replaced the Jews and God is done with Israel. Verse 3 says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. I'm not willing to give up that blessing as a Christian, as an American. Why America matters? Because Israel needs a friend. Hey, listen, there's a great push to erase our heritage. There's a great push. I'm going to come back to our text. It says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem. And that's the great push today, is to forget our founding, to forget the men involved, tear down their statues, erase their names from the history books, because they weren't perfect men according to today's standards. There's a push to forget. There's a push to change our heritage. I'm going to quote from the Gettysburg Address. And you know, many of you have memorized it in school. But I want you to pay attention this time with new eyes. I want you to actually pay attention as I read it to the principles, the ideas that Abraham Lincoln gave in that speech in 1863. He said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. And I want to remind you that the principles, the founding principles of America, that all men were created equal, that was a new idea. A new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. He says this, now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. The question in 1863 was, can it long endure? And the question today, can a nation conceived in liberty, dedicated to the righteous principle of equality, can it last? It matters if it does last. It matters whether our founding principles continue. I'm going to read Proverbs 11:11. It says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. What's true of a city is true of a nation. It matters. It matters whether our founding principles continue. Listen, your freedom's bigger than you. Our economic prosperity is bigger than our paycheck. It's bigger. These matter because the world needs a witness. The gospel needs to go forth around the world. And who today can better do that than American Christians? Who can support it? Who can send? That may not long be the case if our founding principles don't continue. The world needs a witness. The world needs a moral beacon. And it matters because Israel needs a friend. I'll turn back to our text and I'm closing here. Psalm 137. Verse 5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. The psalmist binds himself to a curse. He binds himself to a curse. If my nation's heritage ever stops mattering to me personally, then let me forget how to do my job and end up in the poorhouse. Verse 6. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. He binds himself to a curse. If my nation's heritage is not something I can get behind and I can support, then God just shut my mouth for good. I look at an American Christian, I'll put Christian in quotes, that doesn't use our freedom and doesn't use our prosperity to support the things God gave us that our freedom and prosperity afford, to support the spread of the gospel around the world, to support a moral beacon in America to be able to stand up and shout against the wickedness. I look at a Christian that doesn't use our freedom for that. And it's not just their commitment to Christ that I wonder about. It's actually their commitment to American ideals that I wonder about. I wonder. God raised up this nation for a reason. I believe that. My challenge this morning, that reason matters. Get behind it. Let's stand for prayer and the invitation as the pianist comes. Lord God, we do thank you for America. But even more so, Lord God, we thank you for what you did in setting us free by the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that